series on the ancient promises, the prophecies in Scripture. Let's pray together as we turn to God's Word. Father, we adore you. We thank you that you are the light of the world. We thank you that you are Emmanuel. We thank you that you haven't left us here as orphans, but as we have been reminded from your Scripture and from history, that you came running after us to rescue us. We're so very grateful. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your Word. Might the meditations of our hearts and my words be acceptable to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. One thing about Christmas is lights. Christmas lights everywhere. Last week, Sligo Town lit up the Christmas tree and the lights. People love lights. I think from the satellite, our neighbors can be seen from the sky because they love to light up the whole neighborhood. I loved when I was a paper boy delivering the newspaper early in the morning as a 12 to 15 year old, 5 o'clock in the morning, still very dark as it is here the short days, and still the lights are burning, and it's fun to see the different lights. We'd often, we'd often ride around in our cars and go through the neighborhoods and see whose different light displays were exceptional. And thanks, Stuart.
The other one.
I'm going to move it over when I have it lit.
Sorry.
Light. Very good. This year in the Pothouse and Kintoher, we're upping our Christmas light game. We've purchased a few more Christmas lights. We always seem to be the dullest in the neighborhood. So, lights. But truly, the one who gets the Blue Ribbon Award every year is the Lord, right? 700 years before the birth of Christ, he lit the Christmas lights. And every year since, for the last 2,000 years, he gets the Blue Ribbon Award, doesn't he? We've seen in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, the following words: Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And then Matthew in chapter 4 of Matthew refers to this prophecy of Isaiah. You'll recall that John the Baptist is put in prison for pointing out Herod his illegal, illicit affair with his brother's wife, Herodias. We see that Jesus has just come off of his 40 days of wilderness temptation, and he's in Nazareth. He's given the scripture as he goes into the synagogue, and he opens that scroll and reads from the prophet Isaiah. I read from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and following. And Jesus found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we've heard you do in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," Jesus continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. There were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up They drove him out of town, and they took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked through the crowd and went on his way. So he left Nazareth, he went to Capernaum because of this incident that has happened. And he landed in the area of the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali after the conquest of Joshua's time. And Isaiah is prophesying that a light would come to this region. And Matthew saw this movement as a fulfillment of Jesus, of this very prophecy. So one of the Messiah's works was to bring light into darkness. For he would be a light both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. So John is baptized, is imprisoned. Jesus begins his first sermon, and his first word of his first sermon is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So if any one of us, any person wants to enjoy the kingdom of God, the first requirement is that we repent, right? So Isaiah chapter 9, it's a prophecy, a light that would come to those in darkness. Though they were overshadowed and dominated by the surrounding pagan nations, God had a plan for the people of Galilee, that light would shine in them and among them. In time of great darkness, God promised and promises to us to send light, and that light is in the person of Jesus. So whether we're in doom or gloom or despair, and we fear or sorrow, our troubles will never end, we can be comforted in knowing that God may not take us around our problems, but he certainly will be with us in taking us through those. Prophecy, as you all know, is a huge part of Scripture. It's happening now in real time. It's unfolding before us. And our Christmas season, we want to look at the prophecies of Jesus in Scripture. Here comes the sun. We'll be studying different prophecies. There are 300 minor prophecies of Jesus. There are 50 major prophecies that have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus. The first advent and then the promised second advent. Many, many prophecies with relationship to that. I think we need to be aware of this, that 27% of the book that we get to read is prophetic. More than one in every four verses has to do with a predictive statement, a prophetic statement. Someone has counted that there are 1,817 prophecies in Scripture, and at least half of those predictions have already been fulfilled. Because God is faithful, he will carry them out to the day of his return. And beloved, it's probably the probability of a person fulfilling all of those prophecies is crazy impossible. It's unimaginable. It's like taking Ireland, stacking it 2.5 meters high with 2-euro coins, putting a coin on a drone and letting Pedro or letting Levi fly that drone somewhere randomly, dropping that coin and us finding that. It's unimaginable, the exactness of Scripture. And only fools would refuse this overwhelming evidence. Fulfilled prophecy is really a great way to gain confidence and faith in our God. And there's very real and contemporary examples of that going on right now. For example, King Louis XIV, the ruler of France, asked the famous philosopher and mathematician Pascal to prove the existence of God. And Pascal replied, "Well, Your Majesty, the Jews, their remarkable story of survival and their journey through history tells of God's faithfulness, that God's word is true." What do we read of them in Deuteronomy 28, of great persecution? The Jews have suffered greatly, haven't they? Persecution has gone on for years and decades. The Holocaust, the Crusades, the Inquisition, persecution of the Jews has been relentless. Jeremiah 31 says they're a divinely preserved people. As long as the sun, here's the prophecy and the promise, as long as the sun and the moon are still in place, Israel will never cease to be a nation before him. What about Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, and Zechariah with regards to a regathered and a restored nation? Against all odds, May 14th, 1948, Israel becomes a state again. This promise is fulfilled over and over again that the people are coming back to Israel. What about a dead language that has been resurrected, as Zephaniah and Jeremiah say? The Hebrew language has been resurrected. What about a land given by God in Genesis 12 and 13? 4,000 years ago, God commanded Abraham to leave this country and assured him, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Genesis 13. "Lift up your eyes and look from the places where you are, northwards and southwards and eastwards and westwards, for all the land you see I will give to you and to your offspring." Here's what Charles Spurgeon had said about this matter. "I think we do not attach sufficient importance to the restoration of the Jews. We do not think enough about it. But certainly, if there is anything promised in the Bible, it is this. I imagine that one cannot read the Bible without seeing clearly that there is to be an actual restoration of the children of Israel. The God of Israel is keeping this promise. And it shows that God knows the future, that he keeps his promises, and he can be trusted. Prophecy is really a great way to gain confidence in our God and in our faith. There's many prophecies that have been fulfilled and will be fulfilled. I've listed those for you on your sheet there, if we won't go into that. But the amount of prophecy in Scripture makes it a very unique book. You don't find that in the Quran. You don't find that in the Hindu Vedas, and this is a significant thing about our scripture, that they have been fulfilled, and it's a direct proof that God is the one who speaks and knows the future. And then, as we mentioned, in very real time right now, there are things that are happening in the world that we sense the closure of the church age. Some have observed the following prophecies that have been fulfilled and are being fulfilled. The world, in Zechariah 12, we read that the world has decided that Israel should become an international burdensome stone, right? There's this Israel deranged syndrome. The time of Jacob's troubles are upon us. These people are hated for their identity, for being a people. Israel is longing for peace like never before, right? That sets them up for the Antichrist and him to come in and control them and lead them to this peace. They want peace in the Arab world, in the Muslim world, all of their enemies all around. What about what we see in society having grown cold, as it says in Matthew 24? It's a run-up to the tribulation, and we're watching segments of society favoring barbarianism. We're watching millions of people side with the butchers of Hamas and Hezbollah. We see people on Facebook praising the Hamas. College campuses know no shame. The Jewish students are hiding in seclusion. And much of the world, even the church, is silent on this matter. What about Gog and Magog, further aligning them and uniting themselves against Israel? Russia has pledged to come to Israel's rescue if Israel attacks. We see the three powers in Ezekiel 39 and 38, Russia, Turkey, and Iran aligning themselves. The church is slipping into apostasy with this progressive theology, siding with folks that they shouldn't be. And the shepherds of the church aren't standing up. The Jews are coming home in greater numbers than ever before. Since October 7th, in the Hamas attack, there's been a 149% increase of Jews from France going back home. In America, there's 81% of an increase of American Jews going back to Israel. This crisis is driving the Jews to seek God like never before. What about 2 Thessalonians 2? There's this strong delusion that intensifies Everyone is calling evil good and good evil. And facts are irrelevant, and we're living in a day of delusion. And only the righteous people can see straight through that. There is an intensified longing for a world leader to step up to the plate with the weakness of the Western leadership. And everyone's going to line up behind this person that is going to be called the person of peace due to the lack of leadership. What about 2 Timothy 3, the intensification of perilous times, violence, and the spirit of Antichrist? We're seeing that. We're seeing an explosion of the global retrobate minds in Romans chapter 1. Things have turned dark. The world has become unhinged like it's never before since World War II. And people are just being given over. Up is down, black is white, men can be women and vice versa. Israel is apartheid, Hamas, freedom fighters. Normal and godly thinking doesn't come to these conclusions. So there is hope for us as believers. We see God fulfilling his promises. He is trustworthy, and we're grateful for that. To understand that, we look to Isaiah, and we look to this first light coming. To understand the New Testament, we need to understand what Isaiah was saying about this coming light. Isaiah contains more than 20 prophecies that were fulfilled 700 years prior to Jesus coming. So there's great promise in that scripture. Isaiah 9, 1 through 2. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress in the past. He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor the Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the dawn. We see that Isaiah is speaking to the people and promising them that a coming deliverer will effect change in their nation. The Messiah will lead the nation into joy and prosperity. And indeed, that has happened in his first advent. So, what does that mean for us today here in 21st century Sligo? Beloved church, what are we seeing? Well, we're praying that the Advent season will be especially meaningful to us in a spiritual kind of a way. We're praying that this light will shine through us to the nation around us. Prophecy is hopeful. It gives us hope that God is with us and present and commanding intentionally into the future, so we can take confidence in that. But this great light has come in Jesus. The light has shone, as we read in Matthew 4, as Luke 2, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and glory of the people of Israel. Or John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 12, I have come into the world as light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. So we have to know and believe that he will appear again to come and judge the earth triumphantly. So we need to be grateful. We need to be joyful. We need to be expectant. We need to be convinced and be ready for that. So what might be three appropriate biblical responses at this time as we come to a conclusion? Well, one, I think we need to embrace the light. We need to embrace Jesus, right? So if you're here today and you haven't yet done that, if that is something that hasn't taken place in your life and in your heart, our encouragement from this Advent season would be to walk out of darkness into light and receive Christ as your Savior. We read in John chapter 3 there that this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, that people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done and what has been done in the sight of God. Many people have come to the light. Philip and Nathanael said in John chapter 1, come and see, we have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote about Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph? What about Paul, who had the experience on the road to Damascus and he saw the light? Our prayer would be that you would see that light. And if you're a believer already, embrace Jesus like never before during this season. Secondly, walk in the light. Walk in Jesus, with Jesus. We are children of the light. Walk in the light. Hear God's word to you and to me. Luke chapter 11. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Walk a holy and a sanctified life. Reject the things that cause you to be pulled away from the Lord. Verse 36, therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. John 12:35, then Jesus told him, you are going to have light for just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Ephesians chapter 5, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Embrace the Lord. Walk in light. Walk in him. And then lastly, shine the light. And as we talked about earlier in the autumn, no one lights a lamp and holds it in a clay jar, but puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand, so that those who come in can see the light. Romans 2:19 says, be convinced that you are a good guide for the blind, a light for those who are in darkness. Shine. Be convinced that you are a guide to those blind around you. Be a light for those who are in darkness. And then lastly, 2 Corinthians 4:4-6. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Then verse 6, so then we obey God's command to shine. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So, Advent week number one, it's the week of hope, the prophecy candle. That prophecy has been fulfilled. Light has shined in darkness. There is no longer shadow. And we get to reflect that to the world around us. Might our homes and our lives at work get the blue ribbon for shining the light of Jesus to the world around us. Let's pray together.
You promised me to pick up.
Help with the school thing. Does she do that? Yeah. It's going to be at the weekend or something. So This coming.
Is it this coming?
Let me see if it rings, because I just put his number in here.
Shame, he said he's got to move to Cork.